Hello, good morning. We're here. Welcome to Xenos East. We're going to be starting a brand new mini-series, 3 week long, looking at the end times this week. Today we're going to be mostly in Matthew 24. So you may want to turn there and stick your finger in that. We'll be bouncing around a little bit, though, so don't get married to that passage just yet. We'll be around there a lot. So hopefully you've brought Bibles. If not, though, I've got most of the important passages we're looking at today up on the screen. Though, before we get started, let's go ahead and pray for a moment. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to study your word. I thank you that you don't make us wonder about what's going to happen at the end, that you tell us, that you give us information about what your plans are for us and for this world, and I pray that we can understand it, because sometimes that's hard for us to get our brains wrapped around. But you know what, God? That's what your word is for. It's there for us to study and to learn from, so I pray that we can do that today. Amen. All right, so we're looking at the end times, and it's, you know, pretty hot out, heat waves coming, so of course, it's the end of the world, right? People don't have power. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I used to wear robes sometimes at church because I had to light candles. It was a Methodist church, and it was hot, and because there was no AC, and I would complain, and the pastor said, "Well, only sinners feel the heat." So, it wasn't that hot. So anyway, we're looking at this passage, the end of the world, and we're actually looking today at warning signs that are, that the end is coming. Because you know, I think that's relevant in our culture. There's always somebody coming along to say the end of the world is near. Last year we had a guy. It was a big movement. Supposed to end May last year, and it didn't. And then he checked his math and said, "Well, maybe it's going to be in October." And it wasn't. At least if it was, I missed it. So, you know, people, there's always somebody coming around about that. So it's a good idea to study what the Bible actually says about the end of the world, the end times. And that way we have an understanding of what's going to happen. So today we're going to look at some of the signs of the age, signs that the end is coming. And then in the next 2 weeks, we'll look at what's going to happen then at the end. All right, so let's take a look at the big question that happens in Matthew 24. We'll start in verse 1. It says that Jesus came out from the temple, and he was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. You know, the temple, it was renovated by Herod, and it was one of the eight wonders, one of the wonders of the world. It was amazing. People came from all over the world to look at this. Even you know, major Roman diplomats would come here and take a look at it because it beat anything they had in Rome. It was an amazing temple, and they were blown away by it. So they were pointing out the sites, and Jesus said to them, "You see all these things?" He says, "Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Well, that's kind of a downer. You know, this is their national pride they're talking about here. And Jesus says, "Well, you think that's great? Well, guess what? It's going to get torn down. And there's not even going to be one stone standing on top of another." So later, they go across the valley and to sitting on the Mount of Olives, where they could see the whole temple complex at once before they were in it, you know, and it's kind of overwhelming. And then they backed away across the valley. They're looking out over it. And the disciples came to him privately, and they said, "Hey, tell us when these things will happen. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So here they ask him a question. They assume that when he said that the temple was going to be torn down, that that was going to be the end of the age and the sign that he's coming. Now, what does that mean? When are you coming? I mean, obviously they're talking to him. He's here. They're asking when he's going to come into power. You know, they are under the assumption that he's the Messiah, which is true, but they're also under the assumption that he's come to take over the world, which at that point was not true yet. And so they're looking forward to it. You know, they're in his inner circle. They want to be coming into power too. They're looking forward to that. And they said, "Hey, when's this going to happen? You know, we've been waiting for 3 years now. This is near the end of his time on earth. He was about to be crucified here in a few days." And they said, "You know, when is this going to happen? What are the signs?" So they think this is all going to happen at once. The temple is going to be destroyed. The end of the age is going to happen, and he's going to come into power. And so really they're asking three questions, though. They don't know it, but they're asking three questions. They're asking, you know, because these are three different events. The end of the temple is one. The end of the age is another, and Christ's return is the third. So Christ, then, he's going to go and he's going to explain to them, and he's going to answer their question. He's going to respond to their question. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke each record this, and they record different parts of his answer. So if we want the full answer to all three questions, we're going to have to look at the different Gospels. So the first one we're going to look at, though, is going to be in Luke, in Luke 21, if you want to turn there. He makes a short-term prediction. And the reason I point that out is because in the Old Testament, prophets were there for a reason. We tend to think of prophets or guys who tell the future. You know, you want to know the future, you go see a prophet. And that's not really what their purpose was. In the Old Testament, a prophet was there to speak for God. He was someone who would speak on God's behalf, he or she. Would speak on God's behalf, and to prove that he was speaking on God's behalf, he would tell things about the future. And then, if they're true, then you would know that it's from God, because only God knows the future. And if they were false, they were stoned to death. So there wasn't a lot of profit in being a prophet with an IT in being a false prophet with an ET, right? So what he's doing here is he's going to give them a short-term prophecy. This is something that's going to happen near term. And that way you know that what I'm saying about the distant future is true, and you know I'm speaking with authority from God. So that's what he's doing here. So prophecy, then, keep that in mind, is just something that is, it's more like a proof that you're speaking on God's behalf. It's not something that they did full time. It wasn't something looking in the future was something that they did to make money or whatever. It was just something that they did to prove that they actually were speaking on God's behalf. So this is what Jesus says to answer their question, and this one's about the temple. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to his people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So that's rosy. Good news. This is what they asked for, right? What are the signs of the times? He says, well, the sign that the temple is going to be destroyed is when you see the Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you recognize that the time has come. And this actually happened. He's talking about this around 33 AD. And in 70 AD, after a four-year siege, Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem and tore down the temple. Destroyed it utterly. Carted off all the Jews that they didn't kill and dispersed them. And that's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. He predicted it, and that's what happened. And he said that they would remain dispersed for years. And it wasn't until the end of World War II that the Jews actually had their nation of Israel back. And it wasn't until 65, 68, something like that, that they got Jerusalem back. So that was a long time. We're talking 1900 years. So this is Jesus' prediction. It was a short-term prediction, something that would happen in their lifetimes, and it happened just like he said it would. Emperor Titus came into the city and tore it down. So now we can rely on something. We can rely on the fact that Jesus knows what he's talking about. When he's talking about the future, we can trust that he knows what he's talking about because he proved it. It actually happened just as he said it would. And at the time, that was unthinkable, but it did. It happened. All right. So now he goes on to talk about the end of the age, because that's really what they're interested in. He cleared up this misconception that the temple was going to be torn down at the end of the age. He said, now I'm moving on to something else. The end of the age is a different topic altogether. This is where we're going to be in Matthew 24. And he said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come by in my name, saying that I am Christ. And will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will enter into the tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. More good news. I bet they're wondering, Maybe I didn't want to know the answer to this question. You ever ask a question you didn't really want to know the answer once you heard it? I bet that's where they are. That's some bad news. The first thing he says to them is this: do not be misled. Don't let people mislead you. I'm going to tell you the truth. Pay attention to what I'm going to say. Otherwise, people will be able to mislead you. And then he goes right into these things that he calls birth pangs. He calls them birth pangs. And I found, as I was studying this and I was thinking about ways that I could represent the things that he was talking about, I found that most of them can be represented by Tom Hanks. He talked about war. And he talked about persecution. And he talked about famine. And he talked about false messiahs, right? People being led by people who say they're the Messiah. They think they have the truth and they really don't. And there were going to be earthquakes, and I didn't have any pictures of that one with Tom Hanks. Joe versus the volcano was a bit of a stretch. So there's going to be natural disasters, there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, there's going to be famine, persecution. And he says this stuff is just birth pangs. People are going to tell you that this stuff means the end of the world is coming. Have you heard that before? When we go to war, it's the end of the world. This is it. This is the end. Earthquakes, we've been reading a lot about earthquakes lately over the last few years. Well, it means the end is coming. What did Jesus say? Don't be misled. He specifically says that this stuff is just birth pangs. This stuff is going to happen. Don't fall for it. This is not the end of the world. Just like birth pangs lead to something glorious at the end of the birth, these things will lead up to something that's going to happen at the end of the age. But they're not the sign of the end of the age. You see the difference? These are going to happen. And like birth pangs, it's possible, it's conceivable that they'll get more frequent and more intense before the end. That may be true, but these are not the sign of the end. So whenever you see somebody telling you that, or you hear them telling you that, you know, this is the end of the world because we're going to war, you know, in the Middle East, oh my gosh, that's never happened before. Okay, look, that's not it. This is not the end. There have been wars, there have been earthquakes, there have been famine, usually caused by war and earthquakes. There's going to be disease. There's going to be all kinds of stuff. It's not the end of the world. So Jesus says, don't get carried away. Don't be misled. Pay attention. I'm telling you, this is not the end. So then, what is the end? Oh, well, first of all, we might want to ask, why does he allow this stuff to happen then, right? Why does he allow these birth pangs to take place? I mean, it's pretty awful already. I mean, the war and the suffering. Why does he allow this stuff to go on before putting an end to it? He answers this in Matthew 24:14. He says, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." This is a pretty amazing thing that he says here. I don't think you are going to find this in any other scripture of any other religion in the world. This is a statement that Jesus made that separates him from every religious leader ever. He's not just a teacher. He's either a maniac or he's who he says he is. He's the Son of God. Because he's saying, look, the good news about me, about my coming, about the death that I'm going to die for your sins, I want you to take that message to the whole world. Every people group, we're not talking about just countries here. We're talking about people groups. Every indigenous little village that's separated from everybody else, every place in the world, every people group has to hear this message. And then the end will come. So not only did he give us this message to deliver to the world, he says the length of history is directly tied to it. Because once that's done, history won't end until this is done. Okay? Why does he do this? Why does he allow the world to go on? Peter's a little more explicit about it. He says, "The Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. He's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." You see what he's saying here? God's not being slow because he wants us to suffer. He's taking his time because he loves everyone in the world, and he wants everyone to have the opportunity to come into a relationship with him. He wants everyone to hear this message. The whole world is in rebellion against God, and they all need to hear the message of forgiveness. And until that happens, he's not going to put an end to it. Because he wants as many people as possible who will come to him to come to him. That's what he's waiting for. So where are we in this front? You know, it's a little known fact that we tend to think of the Western church here in America especially as like the center of Christianity, that this is where the bulk of Christianity is in the world. And that was true up until the mid-80s. First world, you know, talking about the Western civilized world or whatever you want to call it, that was the center most Christians were in the Western world. But around 85 or so, the third world Christian growth started going. And now we're about 60-40. 60% of the world Christians are in third world non-white, non-Western countries. The church in those countries is growing. God's message is spreading through those areas. You look at the growth of the church in China. Since 1949, the number of Christians in China has doubled. And what I've read recently is that they're looking to have it double again in the next 10 years or less. It's exploding in China. You know, house churches are spreading like wildfire there. And then you've got India, which is, you know, you talk about reaching the indigenous people groups of the world that are kind of secluded. The vast majority of those groups that have yet to hear the gospel are located in India. And you've got groups like Gospel for Asia, and you've got, I forget what they're all called. There's tons of them. India Gospel League is another one, is a big one. They got these indigenous pastors. They're calling them barefoot pastors because they don't have shoes even. They walk from village to village, and they spread God's word, and they plant churches. They can't even graduate from their seminary until they planted a church that's thriving. Isn't that amazing? I read something that they don't even let people get baptized because they want to make sure that they understand what that means. They don't even let people get baptized until they've led somebody else to Christ. Because then they know that they get it. They understand. And yet they're getting baptized in droves in India. The church is growing here. This is God's plan. So, you know, we tend to think of us as the center of Christianity, and we're not anymore, and we haven't been for quite a while. This is something that God is doing in the world, and it's something that Jesus said it was going to happen, right? He said the gospel is going to be taught to the whole world before the end comes. There's another prediction that Jesus made that is happening right before our eyes, and we're missing it. Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said this stuff. We can trust that what he says is true because it's happening right here, right before our eyes. So that's why God is allowing this period of time. He called it the times of the Gentiles. Remember, he said that the temple would be trampled underfoot until the times of the Gentiles was complete. That's what we're in right now, the times of the Gentiles. He says he's allowing this to continue because he wants as many people as possible to come to know him, and he wants every nation, every people group in the world to have this opportunity to hear the gospel in their own language. So now, the end of the age. Now he's getting to it. He says, therefore, there's only one sign that he gives for the end of the age. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down and get the things that are in his house. That sounds weird, but they used to hang out on the roof like it was a porch. So whoever's up on the roof should not even get things out of his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. All right, more bad news. The end of the time, the end of the world is going to be rough. There's going to be a lot going on. So first of all, the sign that the end is near, the abomination of desolation. All right, what is that? That is something that Daniel talked about in Daniel 11 and 12. You can look that up. This is something that's a future event that he predicted, that there would be a world leader, you know, a leader that would take, he would basically be the leader of the whole world government, right? And he would, at the peak of his power and his arrogance, he would go into the temple and he would declare that he is God, right? That is the abomination of desolation. That's the sign that the end is near. Keep your eye out for that, he says. You want to know when this is coming? It's not the wars. It's not the famines. It's not the earthquakes. It's not the persecutions. It's this, the abomination of desolation. Now, that tells me there are two prerequisites, right? First of all, we have to have a world leader. We don't have one of those yet. We don't have one world government. And until that happens, this can't happen, right? So relax. Chill out. Yeah, the wars may get worse, the earthquakes may get worse, but we're not at the end yet. Until this happens, we have to have a world leader. Now, I know Christians a lot of times, they won't vote for people who want one world government. They fight against this one world government. And I can understand why, but the truth of the matter is, it's going to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen. And it's the sign that the end is coming, you know. We got to have a world government. We got to have one guy in charge of it, and he's going to be pretty arrogant. He's going to step into the temple, which means the temple has to be rebuilt too. When the Jews took over Jerusalem, there was a mosque there on the Temple Mount, and it's still there. They haven't rebuilt the temple. So the world leader that we don't have yet cannot go into the temple because it's not been rebuilt yet. So there's some prerequisites that have to happen. Now, keep in mind, though, in Jesus' day, was there going to ever be a world leader? I mean, seriously, they couldn't even keep Rome in one piece. That was a pretty far-fetched idea that someone would be in charge of the whole globe. And yet these days, that's not that far-fetched, is it? One world government? That doesn't seem... I mean, we've already got the UN. Now, I'm not saying the UN is an agent of the devil. What I am saying is there was never anything like the UN before. We didn't have anything like that before. How could you even govern the whole globe in his day? I mean, that would be impossible. But today, with computers and satellites and communications the way they are, travel the way it is, it's not that far-fetched, is it? It's not that far-fetched at all. So, you know, he's talking about far future events. And he already said that the temple was going to be destroyed. And yet, here he's talking in the same discussion. He's talking about how this world leader is going to go into the temple. So it has to be rebuilt. He knew it was going to be rebuilt. So keep your eye out for that. Keep your eye out for that. And then he says, after that happens, he's going to usher in this thing called the tribulation, the great tribulation, actually. It's something that's, well, it's bad. There aren't words to describe how bad it is. You know, the Bible talks about how we'll be persecuted and people will be dying and suffering. And even though the forces of nature will be shaken, you know, the sun will be darkened and so forth. You know, things are going on in this tribulation that are bad. Really bad. In fact, it's so bad that God has to end it early. Otherwise, we'd destroy ourselves. As a race, as a species, we would end ourselves. Now, keep in mind, this is Jesus talking in 33 AD. Was that possible then, that the whole world, every person in the world could be destroyed? And we had no way. They were killing each other with arrows, for crying out loud, and stabbing each other with swords. And yet today, we've got nuclear weapons that could do it easily. These are things that could not have happened when he was talking, and yet he's predicted them, and now the possibility is there. It wasn't there before. We can trust that Jesus is talking about the truth. I mean, they must have thought he was crazy when he said this stuff. And yet here we are, and it's not that far-fetched. So that's the end of the age. That's what it's going to look like. God's going to have to end it. It's going to be so bad, and that's what leads to Christ's return. This is the third thing that they didn't know they were asking about. They didn't realize it was three separate events. Christ's return, he goes on and he says, so if they say to you, behold, and this is in Mark, or Matthew 26, 24, 26, if you want to read with me. He says, if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, he being the Messiah returning. They say, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation, those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of the Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from four winds, from the end of the sky, one end of the sky to the other. All right, so Christ's return, you know, the world leader they talked about, the New Testament calls him the Antichrist, and he kind of creeps up on it. You know, I have a feeling that it's something that'll make sense when it happens. And, you know, this is what we need. You know, the world needs the leader. We need this government, that kind of thing. And it's going to be kind of a subtle thing that kind of creeps up on you, not Christ's return. When Christ comes back, I don't think you're going to miss it. You're talking about, you know, we ever been out in a lightning storm, and lightning just lights up the world like it's daytime and it's night? That's what it's going to be like. You don't miss that kind of thing. You know, a couple years ago, my wife and I were out on our front porch, and there was this weird thunderstorm going on. It wasn't raining, it wasn't windy, but there was lightning and thunder, and it was a constant rumble for about half an hour, 45 minutes, and it never stopped. There was never a silence. It was always a rumble. And I was like, wow, that's, you know, you don't miss this. That's the kind of thing it's going to be like in the end when Christ returns. We're not going to miss it. It's not like you're going to sleep through it. It's not like you're going to be watching TV and you missed it. Oh my gosh, I didn't even know. You know, that's not going to happen. He's coming back. The sun's going to get dark. And the moon's going to get dark. The stars are going to fall. So all over the world, because the sun's out, he's talking about the sun and the moon and the stars all at once, the whole world's going to know. The daytime side of the earth and the nighttime side are all at once going to know. This is major. Christ has returned. He's going to come with angels and with trumpets and with power. Have you ever heard people say that Christ has come back already? Yeah. How did that happen? How did we miss it? When this was supposed to happen first. How did that happen? There are cults out there that they say that he's the Messiah. And how do they do it? How do they convince people about it? Well, they seclude themselves, right? So they don't know this stuff. But you know better now. You've read this. You're not going to miss Christ's return. You can't miss it. It's going to be huge. So there's Christ's answer to his disciples' questions. What's going to happen? What are the signs of these things? First, he says the temple, you're going to be, you know, this Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by armies. There's going to be a siege, and the temple's going to come down. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Jews are going to be let out. What's the sign of the end of the age? The desolation, the abomination of desolation. You can't miss it. You'll know it when you see it. What's the sign that I'm returning? Well, you're not going to miss that one. Lightning across the sky, trumpets, power. All of it. A lot of fanfare. The real question is, so what? How should this affect our lives today? He was talking to guys almost 2,000 years ago. And we're reading this now. And people have been saying since then that the end of the world is near. How does this affect us today? Jesus didn't leave this question unanswered. Because for Jesus, this is the important question. This is where the rubber meets the road. All the other stuff is out there, and it's interesting, and we can get it, you know. You can kind of feel good about knowing some of these things. But what does that mean about how you should live your life today? Really, that's the question. How should that affect me? First of all, Jesus said what? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. How do we keep from being deceived about the world? Well, first of all, study, right? Study the Word. Study the Word. Come to meetings like this where we look at the passages where Jesus is talking about the end times. If anybody had been in this and they read the passage, you know that Jesus has not returned. You know that the end can't come yet because we don't have a one world government and so forth. Don't be deceived. Don't fall for it. You got to study your Word. Don't go crazy is another thing I think that we can keep from being deceived. You know, there are people who will study this stuff and they devote their lives to it and they're consumed by it. And they'll dedicate all of their energy to studying the end times and predicting the end times and saying, well, this ties to that, and that's what Jesus meant when he said this. Look, you can go crazy with it. I want to turn to Matthew. I didn't put it up here because this is a passage I want us to look at. I want you to find in your Bible. Matthew 24, 35 and 36. He says, where is it? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. First of all, he's saying, look, even heaven and even the earth are going to go away, but what I'm telling you is the truth. It's never going to go away. My words are solid. They're permanent. And then he says this, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of the, nor the Son. He says, I don't even know. Only the Father. Jesus has decided to limit his own knowledge of this. Only the Father knows. So do not be deceived. If somebody tells you, I know when the end of the world is coming, what are you going to tell them? I doubt it. Because you don't look like God. Only he knows. Don't be deceived. Jesus says, you need to know this stuff, and I'm answering your question here, but don't go crazy over this. This is not the important part of the Bible. The important part of the Bible is that I came. Jesus is the central part of the Bible. He's the central message. He's the key to the whole thing, not the end times. All right? So don't go crazy with your theories. Don't go crazy trying to spend all your time trying to tie this to that and trying to say this person is represented by this guy in the Bible and so forth. You can't do it. Only God knows when the end is coming, and he's not telling. All right? Second thing he says is to be on the alert. Right? He says this in Mark 13. He says, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. You see, this seems kind of weird to me that he would even say this. He says, pay attention, but you're not going to know when it's going to happen. Why does he tell us that? Well, he says. He goes on to tell us. It's like a man going away on a journey, and upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning each one his task, he also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. You know, it's like the guy who leaves his house in the hands of his servants, and he says, I'll come back. Don't trash the place while I'm gone. You don't know when I'm coming back. You ever have a secret party where your parents were gone? That's nerve-wracking. You don't know when they're coming back. Would you even have the party if you weren't sure when they were coming back? How long are they going to be gone? You don't know if they're going to sneak, come in, and you got all your friends with their booze, and all of a sudden you're busted. He says, don't do that. You don't know when I'm coming back, so be on the alert. Pay attention to what I'm teaching you and follow what I'm teaching you. You don't want to waste your time. First of all, he says being on the alert, being ready, means we have to have a relationship with Jesus. He's not saying work your way to God because you never know when you're going to run out of time to do your work. He says have a relationship with Jesus. He talks about this in Matthew 25. He gives this example, this parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were prudent. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. So they're out there to meet the bridegroom. It gets dark, gets late. They get drowsy, they fall asleep, okay? Then the sign comes that the bridegroom's coming. The signs of the end of the age have happened. And now they wake up, they get their lanterns all trimmed up so they can see, and some of them are running out of oil. The foolish one said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for the lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there won't be enough for us and you too. Go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. So while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I don't know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. Do you see what he's saying here? There are going to be people who are out looking for God. They're looking for Christ's return. Some of them are going to be ready. Some of them will have a relationship with him already. Those people he's going to take. There will be those that he doesn't know. They didn't spend their lives in a relationship with God. They didn't have any time to have built up a relationship with Christ. And those people he doesn't know. You chose not to have a relationship with me. You chose not to heed my warnings. And I love you enough to respect your decision. I don't know you. That's what you chose. That's what you wanted. And unfortunately, that's what you've got now. You have no relationship with me, so you can't come in. How many people, even in this room, do you think will be there? And he says, I don't know you. You say, but Lord, I went to church. Lord, I served you. I did this. I did that. I did all my work. And you'll say, I don't know you. Because while you were doing your work and while you were trying to earn your favor of God, you never had a relationship with him. You cannot earn your way to God. You can't work your way there. The only way to get to God is through a relationship with Christ. The Bible teaches us that the whole world has rebelled against God, every single one of us. Because he's ultimately just, he has to punish that sin. It's our decision to make, and he loves us enough to let us make it, but he has to punish it. Otherwise, how would he be just? But he loved us enough to take that punishment upon himself, and that's what Christ dying on the cross was. It was God himself taking punishment for our sin. And if you want a relationship with God, you guys got to go to God and say, I want Christ's death to pay for my sins. I want that to apply to me. I want to have that relationship with you. Then the Bible says you're in, okay? You're in. You have a relationship with God. And he'll begin to work in your life. But if you go to God and say, you know what, God, from here on out, I'm going to stop rebelling against you and I'm going to work. And I'm going to do my best and I'm going to serve you and I'm going to say take care of people and I'm going to be a good man or a good woman or whatever. He'll say, I don't know you. Because you never had that relationship with me. If you haven't made that decision yet, I would say, what are you waiting for? You know, you don't know when Christ is coming. They could be rebuilding the temple right now. I don't know. We have no idea when this is going to happen. You could die today, and then it's too late. We don't know. So you got to be ready. You've got to be ready. Be on the alert. Also, I would say we need to have relationships with other people. The Bible says that Christians, the church, which is not a building, but it's a group of people who are Christians, we're the body of Christ, it says, on earth. We're Christ's body. So if you're going to have a relationship with Christ, that means you've got to have a relationship with other people. And that part stinks. That's hard. It's easy to have a relationship with someone who's not kind of you're not seeing face to face, but when you have a relationship with people, it gets more difficult, doesn't it? It's very hard. You know, I've heard people say that, you know, my relationship with God is between me and him, and I don't need to involve anybody else. That's why I don't like organized religion. And I can understand people don't like organized religion. There's been a lot of bad things happen in the world because of organized religion. But I'm not talking about organized religion here. I'm talking about having a relationship with the creator of the universe. And in order to do that, you got to have a relationship with other people, other Christians specifically. It's through other Christians that God works in our lives. It's through other Christians that we interact with Christ very often. He works in our lives through others. And so to say that my relationship with God's between me and him is to say that me and God, you know, we're like this. I don't need you people. And what God is saying is, you know, me and them, we're like this. Where are you? You need to come over here with us. All right. Finally, I would say that we need to have a meaningful life. What does that mean? That's a tough thing to define, isn't it? You know, Jesus gives this parable of the talents, and it's kind of a long one. It's also in Matthew 25. And he says that the kingdom of God is like this guy, and he has these servants, and he's going away for a while. And he says, I'm going to give this servant, I'm going to give you 5 talents. Now, a talent was an enormous amount of money. And he says, I'm going to give you 5 talents. And he comes to another servant, and he says, I'm going to give you 3 talents. And he goes to a third one, he says, I'm going to give you 1 talent. It sounds like I'm leading up to a joke, but it's not really that funny. Because when he comes back, the first guy says, well, you know what? I took that money you gave me, and I invested it, and I took care of it, and now I'm giving you back 10 talents. And Jesus says, well done. And then the next guy says, well, you know, I took what you gave me, the 3 talents, and I invested it, took care of it, and here's 6 more. Here's 6 talents. I've doubled it. And then the third guy says, well, you know, you're a pretty tough dude. You reap where you don't sow and so forth. And I was afraid that I would lose it. So what I did is I took this money that you gave me and I buried it. but now you're back, so I've dug it up, and here you go. And I can just see the, like this dirty rag full of money that he's given. And he dug it up out of the ground. And he says, what the heck is wrong with you? You know that I reap where I don't sow. You know that I expected you to do something with my money, and you didn't. He said, you could have at least put it in the bank. At least then I would have some interest on it, but you did nothing with what I gave you. So that guy gets assigned to hell. And the other two guys, they took what he had, the one talent, and they gave it to the guy who had 10. That's some tough love right there. You know, Christ has given us gifts. I think it's interesting that the money was called talents, because he's given us talents too, skills. If you're a Christian today, the Bible says that he's given you spiritual gifts, and they're to be used for growing the church. He's given you money. He's put you in the richest country in the world. He's put you in a period of time that is unparalleled as far as technology goes. What are we doing with it? Are you leading your life in such a way that is meaningful to Christ? Or are we wasting our lives in front of the television? You know, we were talking to some folks. My wife was telling me about it, a lady she was talking to, and she's an atheist, and she says, I'll be okay with my son becoming a Christian one day as long as he doesn't take it too far. You know, okay. We've all met those people. Those people, right? You take it too far. Can you take this message too far, though? And we're talking about the King of the universe loving you enough that he sent his son, an aspect of himself, to die for you, to be humiliated for you. He's orchestrated history in order that we could be saved, and as many of us can be saved as possible. He's taken personal care to give you gifts, to give you everything that you have. Can you really take that too far? Is it really too much to ask? You know, we tell people we go to church, you know, yeah, we got church on Sunday, and we have home church in our house, you know, and that's every other week, and then we have a men's group and a women's group we go to on the off weeks, and I'm like, wow, that's a lot of meetings. How do you do that? Are you kidding? How much time do you spend staring at the television? That's okay. Spending hours upon hours watching TV, watching sports, which just seems to be the religion of our time. You know, spending hours and hours involved in things like, fantasy football or you know, following the different shows that are on TV from beginning to end or whatever it is. You can do that, and that's socially acceptable. I go to 3 meetings a week. And it's I can't believe you would have that kind of commitment. I can't believe I can't do more. How could I take the gifts that God has given me, the talents that he's entrusted to me, and do anything less? We have to be on the alert. We have to be ready. He's coming back. It's not like the bumper sticker that says Jesus is coming, look busy. You know, he knows what we're doing. He's given you so much. How can we do anything less than to serve him? All right, that's where we'll stop today. Next week we'll talk more about the end times. We'll be in Revelation, I believe, next week. So if you're a first-time guest, if you've never been here before, we have a gift for you over at the welcome table if you'd like to pick one up. It's one of two books. There's one called How Good Is Good Enough. It talks about how good you have to be if you want to get to heaven. If you think good people go to heaven, how good do you have to be? That's a good thing to know. Also, the other one's called Discovering God, and it's got a lot of solid evidence of why Christianity is logical, why it makes sense. It's not just some leap of faith that God gives us that we have to trust without any evidence. There's a lot of good evidence in that book. Both of them are short, easy reads. We're going to have a hat pass around here, or a bag, whatever you want to call it. If you want to fill out one of these welcome cards, they're in your weekly update. If you have questions, we're going to have a chance to ask questions here later, but if you have a question you want to ask in front of everybody, you can either come up and talk to me later, or you can write one of those. We'll get back to you. If you have suggestions how we can make things better, that's great too. You can just write it on there and drop it in the hat that comes by. If this is your church, that bag is your opportunity to support us financially. You're by no means obligated to do so. If you're a guest, we don't want you to. We don't want your money. So feel free to pass that on by. If you want to drop something in there, just drop in that welcome card. That's all we need. You know, you don't have to put anything in there. Pass it on by. All right, so we've got the kids all tied up to 11:45? Not literally. So we've got, well, maybe some of them. I don't know all your kids. I know mine might be. So anyway, we've got the kids here for a little while. We got about 20 minutes or so to talk and ask questions. So if you have a question or a comment you would like to bring to our attention, raise your hand. We'll bring you a mic. We'll just discuss what we talked about today. Right here.
When you were talking about the meetings and stuff,
mm-hmm.
I used to play this little game with God. Okay, I'm going to go to church. I'm sorry, now what's home group? And you want me to do that? Well, okay, well, I'll do that, but I'm not going to go to church because that's like two times a week.
All right.
Okay, what is cell group? And you want me to do what? Now that's three meetings. Are you kidding? And it's like, you want me to serve who? You want me to be an Oasis and another minister? Are you kidding? It is very interesting. You know, it's my neighbors, my friends, people in home group, people everywhere are hungry and lonely, and they just want a friend.
Mm-hmm.
And there's not too much that you can, in my opinion, that you can do for him.
Yeah.
And stop drawing the lines in the sand, because that's a game pretty much you're not going to win.
Right.
And I just would encourage everyone today to stay in the fight and pray for open doors and ask God to give you a heart to love and to serve the people that are in your life.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, that's a great point. How am I ever, if I'm doing all this church stuff and all this church for God, then how on earth am I ever going to finish this video game that I bought? Or how am I going to know what's happening on this TV show that I like to watch? I mean, that's so important to me, right? We got to know. And when you put that in perspective, this stuff, what's important in your life, I guess, is the question. Yeah.
Yeah, Jesus says it real clearly in Matthew 6. He says, don't lay up your treasure upon earth, mm-hmm. where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Yeah.
And he says, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one, love the other, or you hold to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And I know, just, you know, listening to Jesus's words on that topic is really polarizing for me, because mm-hmm. I like to think, well, I could do both. I can, you know, have the comforts of this life and focus on that for a while and serve Jesus, and I mm-hmm. can do both. And when I am deceived into thinking that, I'm saying, God, you are a liar.
Mm-hmm.
You are lying. And so it, you know, it, in my heart, I have to decide, where am I going to land and how am I going to live based on what I decide? I think it's a question for every believer, and I don't think you answer it just one time.
No.
So.
Yeah, that's a great point. You know what? Where are you going to put your treasure? You know, we like to think that we can, well, maybe I'm young, I can go and enjoy these things and I can work on my treasures and I can work on my retirement or whatever, and then I'll have time for God. You know, and we never think that now's the time. Now I'm old. So now, we never think we're old now. You know, when we were kids, we thought, well, our age now is ridiculously old. But that now that we're here, you know, that's not the case. We're not old. You know, we think that we're going to be able to do it. We can manage everything. And you're right. In thinking that, we're calling God a liar, because he says you can. You know, you're going to have one or the other. He's not against comfort. He's not against money. But when that becomes our focus, when that becomes our master, who we're serving, we're working for that instead of for God, then we're done. We're not serving him anymore. Good point.
I had an interesting opportunity this week to speak to a casual friend at more in depth, and it spoke to what you were saying at the end of your teaching. She had power, I didn't, so I was hanging out at her house for an extended time period. And we got talking about God, and there's no doubt that she's a Christian. She understands that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, and her acceptance of that gift is her only ticket into heaven. Mm-hmm. But it was just so sad at the end of the conversation, because that's as far as she's taken it. And, you know, and she's 69 and been a Christian for a long time. And, you know, is God okay with that? Yes. Is she still going to heaven? Yes. But she's missed out on so much of that meaningful life. She works with international students at OSU, and think of all the hundreds of opportunities that have gone past her because she doesn't have more than that surface to offer. But, mm-hmm. you know, more importantly, she's nearing, you know, probably near the end of her life. And it's just kind of sad. I mean, there's no depth of friendships, no depth of relationships. I mean, I can't imagine my life without my home church and the richness that brings me beyond what my family brings me. Mm-hmm. And to think that she's lost out on that based on this, well, you know, I know God, and, you know, God and I are good together. Mm-hmm. And that's all the further she's ever gone. It saddened me for a variety of reasons.
Yeah, it's tough. You know, it's tough that attitude, that we can have that kind of attitude. And, you know, none of us are far from it either. You know, I'd like to say that I would never fall for that again, you know, because I've been there. But the truth of the matter is, you know, one bad day here, one of you look at me cross-eyed or whatever, and I'm done, you know. It would be so easy to walk away and to have that attitude. So we need to be vigilant. We need to stay alert, like what Jesus was saying. Yeah, Matt.
When you're talking about the end times, I heard a person say once, a friend of mine actually, he commented on what the Bible had to say about that, a lot of the stuff you went over with today. Mm-hmm. And he said it's not any different than what Dixon or Nostradamus or Casey have to say. Mm-hmm. How do you feel about that?
Well, it is different in that it's specific. You know, the predictions in the Bible are very specific about what's going to happen when, goes so far. I mean, you can go into, especially like the book of Daniel, who, that book for a long time was placed like it was written near the time of the New Testament because the predictions were so clear. You know, it talks about rulers that are clearly Alexander the Great and so forth. It even goes so far as to name different rulers that are going to come up. And so it's very specific. And so they dated it much later, like it was written after the events happened. And it turns out when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, and they were dated much earlier, and the Daniel book of Daniel was in there, that you can't really say that anymore because it's clear it was written before those things happened. So the other prediction, like Nostradamus, the only one of those guys that I was really familiar with that you mentioned, they're really nonspecific. So you can take any period of history and finagle things to say, well, that's what he was talking about. It's harder to do that with the Bible because it's so specific. And it has given near-term prophecies like the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, like Alexander the Great, like the ingather, bringing people back, you know, the people of Israel back to Israel after Babylonian exile. These kinds of things have been predicted, and they happened. And so you can look at that and say, well, that's true. That actually happened. It was specific. The predictions that were made were specific, and they actually happened. So I can believe that that's true in the future. That's how it's different from the other guys that you'll see. Yeah. Well, we got one here and one back there.
Yeah, I'm talking about my friend. She's an atheist. Both her and her husband had made the choice. God doesn't exist. And they love the fact that they're atheists. They post it all over Facebook, and all the Christians that are their quote-unquote friends on Facebook, they're the wackos. And we've had multiple conversations on this, and she knows that I'm a Christian. So I think a lot of the conversations have been trying to get a rise out of me, and I've tried to find common ground and things to have conversations with. Well, that particular day, I'd pray that I'd have an opportunity to affect history or eternity. I wanted to share the gospel with somebody. Mm-hmm. And she just so happened to be in my office, and my heart's beating, blah, blah, blah. You know, crap, this is it, God. And so I was able to give her the gospel, and that glazed look in her eye, like, yeah, whatever. And I realized that something was missing when we got on the conversation about relationships. Mm-hmm. You know, I got a glimpse of the fact that she grew up with rules and rituals and really impersonal things about God. And when we can boil it down to, I said, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that I can point to that that said that God said to do these things. I said, but I can point to the fact that he wants a relationship with us, and it's about relationship with one another. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, you've made that choice, but you know, what's going to be the consequence of making that choice? And then she goes on to say, well, if my son made that decision, as long as he doesn't take it too far. And, you know, just sharing that I said that I've spent years of my life asking who is God and why did I make that decision, and sharing some of the evidence that I had had that this was true, you know. And I could see that she could start to think about these things. I said, God gave us a brain. God gave us a brain to think about this. You know, really, what is it at stake here that you've made this decision? And I love the aspect that you said here. It is about a relationship. It's not about the rules. It's not about the what we do. But it's about where's our heart with God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then things that we do from that is because we can look back and be thankful for what he's done for us.
Yeah. Yeah, great point. All right, we've got one more here.
I think there's another distinctive about Christian prophecy in that it's focused on the return of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that for myself, that's very important because our Christianity is supposed to be centered on Jesus. If you think about it, we worship a man who was crucified 2,000 years ago. We believe he rose from the dead and is in heaven, and he is the living God working in this world today and will return again. If you take that away, the return of Jesus, then we're worshiping a dead man.
Yeah.
And talk about the evidences. If we could just focus our attention on people in terms of who is Jesus, what do you say he is, and what he did.
Mm-hmm.
And if we, I know for myself too, the fact that he's living, I tend to make my Christianity just about principles, about, you know, be forgiving, about do this and whatever. And I like to hear these teachings about the return of Jesus because it just slaps me awake to know your Christianity is not a religion. It's the point you made. It's a relationship with Jesus.
Right.
So thank you.
Yeah, that's a great point. We know he's the center of things here. The whole Bible, the whole Old Testament points towards every ritual, everything that they did in the Old Testament pointed towards Christ, who's coming. And after that, Christ, whether you're a Christian or not, you have to admit Christ changed the world. And everything after him has been different, including our religion. You know, we're no longer pointing towards something that's going to happen. We know the guy that happened. He fulfilled it. And he's still alive, like you said. And to forget that, to turn is to turn your religion into these are the things you need to do and these are the things you don't want to do. And that just totally derails the whole thing. Great point. All right, well, I'm going to go ahead and pray real quick and close this down. That way we'll have a little few minutes that we can hang out and chat with each other. Lord, I thank you for this discussion that we've had. It's good to not just hear a teaching, but to interact with it. And I pray that we, you know, throughout today and throughout the rest of the week, we can talk to each other about what we learned today, and we can really chew on what it is that, why did you tell us this anyway? I mean, if you want us to be alert for it, then what does that mean? How does that mean I should live? What does that mean? Every moment of my life has eternal consequences, whether I want to admit it or not, and we tend to forget that. So what does that mean? How can I be alert, and how can I make the most of the time and the gifts and the circumstances that you've given me in order to honor you, Father? In Jesus' name, amen.